God with us, so important to understand and experience at this time of year, and always. You may be seated. We are coining a new term called CBC Strong, and it's for people like Jake and Heather. Welcome. Now, my understanding is you have a special guest with you today. Can we be introduced? Can you stand and introduce us? Congratulations. Thursday. Oh, can you give all the details? Because I'll get height and weight and all that stuff wrong. Cohen, I understand, name. So, 6 a.m. Now, the next day, my understanding is you were at the young adults banquet and in church on a snowy Sunday. That's called CBC Strong. Congratulations. Well, it's good to have you all here this morning. I see we are fairly sparse. I understand that online we are not. So welcome online as well for those of you who are enjoying hot cocoa or coffee. For us who have gathered here together, we want to understand why Jesus came. That's what we've been studying. Important because Christmas is filled with traditions, and traditions can be distracting. Or they can point us to Jesus. And we have traditions in the Christian world and traditions in the pagan world, and sometimes the line between the two is blurry. And sometimes at Christmas, our focus, even as those who are authentic in our love for Jesus, is more on what the world would deem a normal Christmas than on what those who follow Christ would see as a relationship with Jesus that dominates our lives. And so we're trying to remember from God's word as Jesus tells us why he came. And some of it's fairly shocking. And in fact, today is fairly shocking. Jesus came to destroy. But before we get this understanding of Christmas, of the incarnation of Emmanuel, God with us, let's just review where we've come from. We saw that Jesus came in humility, became fully human, modeled for us what it meant to be a servant, and because of what he did and because of who he is now given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We celebrated that we can follow him, we can be humble and servants, and in that following of him, we rejoice that he not only lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, he rose again, and we follow in that pathway in the power of the Holy Spirit, encouraged to be those who have humility, who consider others better than ourselves, and who stop judging, rather replace that with a deep devotion to Jesus and overflow that, a devotion to one another. And then we saw that he came to bear witness to the truth, his own words, really in his own words, the one place where it declares why he came, that we might believe in him, that we might know the truth, and the truth might set us free. This is so important in our current cultural setting, although certainly has been throughout history, because the only place we can confidently discover the truth is in the Word of God, meaning the person of Jesus and what he has given us, the Bible. So many on all sides are claiming a new understanding of truth or that they have the truth. And if only you could understand the truth from their perspective, you would then be set free from the binding of the world. This is very similar to what 1 John will address in our passage this morning. Gnosticism, where they had this special knowledge of the truth. Well, Jesus is the truth. Jesus declares the truth, the richness of the gospel. We want to follow him and obey him. Then we saw last Sunday that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Maybe the most profound of all of the declarations of the Bible in terms of what it accomplishes, he literally knows our name. He seeks us individually, and then he came to bring that salvation with him, to allow us to, in the grossness and desperation of our sin, experience his love, and from that experience find hope and salvation and become those who carry this same great message to others who need this Savior. We become those who represent him, and we do so with a passion that says, I know him, I've been saved, I'm a beggar going to fellow beggars to show them where the bread of life can be found. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John is written by an aging apostle, one who was beloved of God. And as he's writing to a church that's struggling with heresy, struggling with false truths, truths that are going out and saying, well, if you follow Jesus, then this is the truth you need to believe, or this is the truth you need to believe. And they were fighting with those who were losing sight of the greatness of Jesus and the kingdom that he inaugurated and would fulfill. In 1 John chapter 3, we've already pathwayed through, if you were walking in the book of 1 John, a pathway that includes this declaration of authenticity. You are a sinner. You can be saved from your sins by the greatness of Jesus. You will not be a friend of the world. You'll be loyal to God. You'll find your truth in His Word. You'll understand that Jesus is the true Messiah. Really, throughout the book, some say five tests. I think you can boil them down to three. Three tests to say, are you authentic? Are you one who's not deceived by the world and the ways of the world? Well, if you're authentic, you will see it very clearly in three tests. You'll have a holiness, a set apartness, a righteousness, an obedience to the Word of God. You'll have a deep love for the local church, a deep love for fellow believers, an overflow of your experience of a love that comes from God, and that love will be self-sacrificial and authentic, and it will be on display by how you live. The question you will ask is not, how can I be loved? But instead, in the love of Jesus, you'll overflow that love, and it will be authentic and deep and others preferring. And then you'll have a right doctrine of who Jesus is. And if you read the book of 1 John, you're going to see this over and over again. There's this righteousness test, this love test, and then a doctrinal test. John wants his readers not only to be authentic, but he wants them to be able to test themselves and find in that an assurance of faith. When we come to chapter 3, what he's doing in this chapter is really a building upon this separation from the world and separation onto Jesus, and he wants to declare why Jesus came. And it's a destructive passage. And we want to understand it and experience his love. You're going to see his love all over this in such a way that we align ourselves with Jesus and not with Satan. We align ourselves with the Father and not the world. It's literally that clear of a distinction. One of the great tragedies of our current era, which is not new, is that the church is filled with people who the world would declare are hypocrites. If you ask the world the number one problem with why they don't want to become Christians, if their church, so now I'm just talking about the churched West, although it's getting less and less, the answer that is most often given in surveys is because the church is filled with hypocrites. Well, let me first of all say that's true. Because our passion is for perfection, and sometimes we cover our imperfections with arrogance instead of humility. However, I would also like to point out that among the world's religions, the major religions, although I think you could also go into most of the minor ones, we are the only one, we meaning this right relationship with Jesus, that declares that this relationship will change us. In other words, the reason we want to understand what it means to be authentic is because if we're authentic, it's not just a gateway into salvation, a gateway into heaven. It's actually an invitation to intimacy. The power to be transformed, to be holy, to be loving, to have the truth dominate our minds so we're not distracted by what's going on in the world, but we're loyal to Jesus. I think in John's day, this problem was even worse than in ours because they had a heresy that invaded the church. They said, if you only understood the world's truth, then you would understand the Bible so much better. And they made a distinction between living holy lives in the spiritual realm and in the physical. And they tried to separate those out, this Gnosticism, this special knowledge. And John explodes that. Now, I don't think you have to have an understanding of the first century or heresies there. I think The Bible is actually given in the power of the Spirit, inspiration of the Spirit, for us today to apply. And so what we want to do is read these verses, these 10 verses, and then slow down with that question: why did Jesus come and why does that matter for me in my life today? How can this passage explode myths in my life? How can I be a part of seeing this victory of Jesus, this destruction of the demonic realm? How can I live in light of this so that as I celebrate Christmas, it's not just about traditions, it's about what Jesus has done for me personally and for us as a congregation? See what kind of love, verse 1 of chapter 3, the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. It's one of the most amazing statements in the entire Bible. In fact, in John 1, verse 12, John declares there, this is our exclusive right. As Christians, we know we give up all other rights openly at the cross. We are His slaves. We long to build His kingdom. This one we cling to. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Children here, we're like Him and owned by Him. We're like Him and owned by Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. So relational. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Reminds us of Peter's call for holiness as God is holy. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, okay, underline, highlight, this is our theme. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. We'll talk about what that means, lots of discussion on that. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, the text is going to go on and develop that a lot more. We will stick with the theme of our Christmas series and say, Jesus, why did you come? His answer, I came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, obviously, we're going to want to apply this in context, for we want the Word of God to speak what it says in its context. But here is the highlight in terms of the incarnation. Jesus came with this in mind. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so we have to ask the question, well, then what then are these works? What is the devil trying to do that Jesus came to annihilate, to destroy, to deal with? Well, first, I think we acknowledge that the demonic realm loves to deceive and to destroy, or deceive and devastate. John 8:44 states it like this: you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I think if we were to ask a question, what's the main way that the demonic realm works? Probably the deception of the demonic realm would say, well, he works overseas, he works in other cultures, he really isn't very much at work here. Oh, I've seen a little bit of it, and you see some nightmare horror movies and perhaps some things where you've even maybe experienced some of those weird and wacky things in your past, but that's how the devil works, and we hardly ever see it, and we would be so wrong. The primary tool of the devil is to trick people into thinking in a way that does not honor God or glorify Him. Perhaps I would even state it like this. It's to try to distract people so that their fixation is not with Jesus, but on the world. That can be with good things or with bad things. Today, there was a soccer game. How many of you know that? Shame, that's not Canadian of us to know that, is it? The whole world distracted and watching. Now, I'm not arguing that football, as it's called, is evil in and of itself, but if that's where you spend your focus, if that's what you're fixated on, there's a deception that's found there. Oh, it has so crept into our world, has it not? With entertainment. They call this generation the Netflix generation. Gaming has invaded the younger generation, perhaps even older generations, to appease what might be going on in our hearts, longing for Jesus. All sorts of things on both extremes, whether it's critical race theory on the one side or political chaos on the other, distracting us from Jesus and the gospel. That's demonic. See, here's where we step back and we say, what is the devil trying to accomplish? And the answer is to trick you and to believe, to have you believe a truth that is not found from God's word or risen from Jesus, but rather from the world. And oh, there are ditches all over the place that threaten even people in this congregation. And he wants to devastate. He wants to destroy us, to divide us, to confuse us. And he wants to cause us to sin. And to somehow find in that sinning satisfaction. The New Testament uses 5 words for sin. Here the word used is lawlessness. It's a word that means we're breaking the commands of God. We have a command from God. We're breaking that command. We're choosing to disobey God because somehow we think there is satisfaction somewhere else. Or who cares? God will forgive us anyway, right? See, there's this deception that causes us to think that Christianity is somehow a religion to appease the here and now rather than a relationship that will last for all eternity. Jesus came to explode the works of the devil, to destroy them, to show us the truth and point us to the truth. His work, deceive and destroy, trick and terminate. God's to bring life and truth and vitality and love. The devil sells division with lies of pride and rights, with choices based on my opinions, not my submission to his word. He sells impurity and sin with a promise of satisfaction, but with a deliverance of pain and destruction. Now notice this focus will remove that love that comes from the Father and replace it with other things. That's why in verse 10, but this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Those of the devil align themselves with the devil, not in their thinking in terms of, hey, I'm aligning with the devil, but in the pattern that they follow. That's why he points it out like this. John, now inspired by the Holy Spirit, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. See, if we start to align ourselves with the Word of God, all of a sudden, most distractions the demonic realm is seeking to bring in to shift our thinking of Christmas and Christianity and life will disappear and will fall back in love with the Word of God and the God of the Word and will have a passion for the gospel and life and holiness, not so many other things. Oh, again, some of those things, good or okay, I did track the soccer game today, and I'm not a soccer fan, and I'm thankful Messi finally won a World Cup. Did I say that right? Is it actually the World Cup? Where's Elias? Where is he? Sorry. So it was a good game. 2 goals really early by Argentina, and then France tied it very quickly afterwards with 2 very quick goals, and then they won in a shootout. Now you can spend your time in the afternoon angry with your pastor. Yikes. I don't even know how to recover from that. That was a distraction. I'm not going to say from the demonic realm, but certainly from me. I didn't watch any of it either, but I didn't PVR it. What does Jesus do to destroy these things? How does he destroy the works of the devil? The answer is he provides a payment for the penalty of sin, and then he provides a relationship of intimacy with his followers. So let's slow down a little bit and look at those. The text uses the word propitiation. We saw that last week. It's this payment of a penalty, the wrath of God being taken by the Son of God. That's what propitiation means. See, we need to understand this or we won't understand why Jesus came. It will be cute, but not life-transforming. Oh, that we would see this, brothers and sisters. Oh, that we would understand this love gift from God that pays in full the debt I owe. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is... How do we get this gift from God? And the answer is, it's a grace gift. He pays it all. You cannot earn it on your own. See, all of a sudden, this transfixes our thoughts and transforms our lives. The love of Christ controls us. One scholar describes it like this: the word propitiation carries the basic idea of the appeasement or satisfaction specifically toward God. Propitiation is a two-part act that involves appeasing the wrath of God of an offended person, that's us, and then, and this is important, being reconciled to Him. See, if we make Christianity just transactional, I say a prayer and I'm forgiven, I come to church or I watch online or I do whatever it is we think is our duty and we juggle those things but live life as though nothing has changed, then we haven't actually experienced why Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of the devil, to bring the truth not only into our minds but into our lives, that we live in light of who He is and what He has done. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. See, there's a victory, a power, a freedom in the Spirit that controls our minds and then controls our lives if we see Him. Do you see Him? See, it becomes then so much more important than anything and everything else. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, like first century Christianity, many are deceived and destroyed rather than set free by what Jesus came to do, to destroy the works of the devil, to pay the penalty in full for sin. It also in this, and we've mentioned this, but now I want to focus in on it, provides a relationship with Him. It provides an intimacy with the Almighty. This is mind-blowing. 2:28 calls us abiding in Him, really an overflow of John 15, but there's this closeness of relationship. When we're His child, it means two things. We are loved and owned by Him, and we are like Him. We are loved and owned by Him, and we are like Him. This is, in and of itself, J.I. Packer says, the greatest thing in Christianity. I'm not entirely sure he's true. I would probably want to include propitiation and redemption and all that that has in mind. But this adoption, this understanding of this relationship, shapes how we live. That's John's whole point. If you get this, then you won't be caught up in this special knowledge battle. You'll see the truth of the love of God. You'll experience this truth and you'll be set free. The works of the devil in our passage focuses on sin and deception. But when we know God and we're set free from the penalty of our sin, His provision of power will allow us to live in purity. That is profound. There are two ditches that most Christians find themselves falling into, and when you fall into one of these two ditches, you will either become a legalist and judge others, or you'll become apathetic and see yourself as a hypocrite and just try to cover it up and numb your pain but not think about Jesus. What are these two ditches that are so dangerous for us? The one is just flippancy with sin. That's really what John is dealing with here. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, everybody's a sinner. I hear this repeatedly when I talk to Christians who are struggling in their sin. Well, yeah, but that's normal. Yeah, but that's what everybody struggles with. But yeah, but every guy has the same battle. Every girl has the same. Whatever it is, it's the kind of the numbing of the heart to the seriousness of sin. The other ditch is a ditch that just goes, hey, God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me, so who cares? On the one side, I can't do it. On the other side, who cares? It doesn't matter if I do it or not. The true Christian lives on a highway of grace that hates our sin, that passionately pursues righteousness, but always in the freedom of no condemnation. You see what Jesus has done here? He's taken away the power of the condemnation of the devil, the accuser, and of sin, and he's taken away the powerlessness to not be able to live a holy life, and he's given us relationship with him where we pursue holiness because we're holy. I don't know what ditch you typically fall into. I can find myself in both at different times. But John wants us to understand why Jesus came, so it will explode those ditches and remove them and keep us on the highway of holiness and freedom and grace and experiencing his love. Now, it's interesting. He talks about the seed here, about this understanding of being God's and belonging to God, this word often used of the Word of God, perhaps of being offspring of God in terms of the Spirit's work, perhaps being like God. I think here, at least in a secondary manner, referring to how we pursue this holiness, in the power of the Spirit and in truth. In the power of the Spirit. So I've said by God giving us his word, but I mean so much more than just something for our mind, something that we discipline ourselves to intake. I mean by this, or I think the text means by this, in the power of the Spirit, we align ourselves with the word. In the power of the Spirit, we align ourselves with the Word. In other words, we become Word saturated, but it's more than just our minds being saturated with the Word. It's our lives living in obedience to the Word, in the power of the Spirit, in loyalty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's possible because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Don't feel hopeless, I'm too evil, or helpless, everyone sins like this. Don't get caught up in this Gnostic reality, but see the Son and why he came. And he gave us his word, and he gave us the power to obey the word. And there's this idea in view of God's mercy, if you want to take Romans 12, 1 to 2, that we live transformed lives. It's this passion to know him, to experience his love, to not trust in our own understandings, if you want to go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but to lean completely on him. It's this Colossians 3, I'm going to be living in his presence all the time. I'm going to be filled with his word. I'm going to be obeying his word. I'm going to live a life of love. It's fighting with the power of the Spirit and the sword of truth. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In the context of 1 John, this means to have authentic followers who look like him, who purify themselves because of the hope they have in him. He came to destroy the works of the devil, meaning we can have victory in our lives practically in how we think and in how we feel and in how we live. So let's seek now to try to apply these things to our lives in such a way that this message from God's word is much more than just continued learning and understanding as to why Jesus came, but an experience of this relationship. How does this change our lives? First, it gives us hope. Hope because even as we realize, as we look around us, that the world is under the spell of the devil, there is hope because Jesus has come and he has destroyed the works of the devil. There's hope in our own lives. There's hope in the world around us. We never, never have to give up praying for someone or hoping that they can come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We never have to give up hope in our own lives of living in such a way that we honor God, of obedience and victory over sin. I know some of you here, perhaps some who are listening, if you look at your last week, you see and feel like you're trapped. Trapped in disobedience, trapped in shame, trapped in sin. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Don't be deceived by him. He came, and when he paid the penalty in full on the cross, living a perfect life, then rose again, conquering sin and death, he now has given those who know him the power to be like him. Not not sinless perfection, but the power to walk in freedom from sin and pursuit of righteousness, the power to remove distractions and fix our gaze on Him completely. There is hope. And I know for some, they feel victim of demonic attack. And there is attacks repeatedly occurring, probably far more, that are deceptive than that we would see on the surface. And this is the pathway to victory. There is hope for every follower of Jesus. And that hope is sure. Secondly, this is a call to holiness. Perhaps more clearly than any other passage in the Bible in terms of its clarity, it's a holiness that comes from God. That's the declaration of justification, which if you kept reading in chapter 4, you would discover becomes a major theme. This declaring of us being sinless. Yes, that is marvelous, but it doesn't end there. This one-time event produces in us a passion to live with hope. And those who have this hope purify themselves. What does this mean? It means we hold up the Word of God to our lives as a mirror and we align ourselves with the Word. It means we reject worldly thinking and worldly passions and worldly priorities, and we make it our deepest desire to know Him and experience His love and live for His glory. Holiness is not about rules, although it includes rules. It's about alignment. And this passage basically says, listen, you have a choice to make, really a choice to make almost every day. You can align yourself with the devil, the deceiver, the destroyer, and live in sin and lawlessness, or you can align yourself with Jesus and the Father and holiness and love and purity, and you can live your life on mission for Him. Don't ever think of sin non-relationally. Always think of it in terms of who you are sinning against. This is what David has to teach us with his massive wipeout. Remember when he says in Psalms, against you and you only have I sinned? Well, I would say, David, wait a minute. What about Uriah, whose wife you took and whose life you terminated? David, what about Bathsheba? I mean, the power exchange. We understand that now in our culture fairly well. You took her away from her life, her family, and what about her? What about the nation of Israel, who because of that sin experienced so much destruction? What about your own child that died? I mean, I would have so many questions if I didn't understand that ultimately sin is relational, and ultimately the relationship that we most offend so massively that every other relationship becomes so secondary you can't see it even if you kill, is the holiness of God, the God who is holy. See, I think one of the great ways we can understand this, and one of the great ways the demonic realm loves to trick and deceive followers of God, is to argue that sin is no big deal or too big a deal. Right? Those are the ditches. No big deal. Go ahead and sin. Everybody does it. Jesus will forgive you anyway. And the answer to that is, yeah, but if you're a child of the Father, if you're saved by grace, you will live in holiness. It is a big deal. It's a relational big deal. Be holy. Or, if you're thinking it's too big a deal and I have too much sin and God could never forgive me, you look again to the great victory of Jesus on the cross and you rejoice in the victory you can find there, and you find freedom and passion, and you will always, always pursue holiness if you know Jesus. In His strength, for His glory, free from condemnation and free from slavery to sin. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That gives us hope. That causes us to take responsibility and pursue holiness. Thirdly, it impacts how we think, our minds, our heads. In fact, I think here for John, this is one of his repeated themes because of the demonic attack that was happening against the first century church. And I think it's a good reminder to us that the battle that we're in is a battle for our minds. In fact, if you study spiritual warfare, you'll discover that one of the main ways the demonic realm attacks is an angel of light, or with deception is to have us think in a way that avoids dealing with the delight and seriousness of relationship with Jesus, having us distracted, having us pursuing things, if you go to Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, that are good but not great. This is a reminder for us that Christmas allows us not only to see the cuteness of a child, but also the beauty of a love that is so transforming that we see this God sending His one and only Son into the world, fully human, Philippians 2, bearing the truth and being the truth and living in that love in such a way that His sacrifice, His pain, the price paid, propitiation on the cross brings transformation to those who know Him and have experienced His grace. It's this understanding in our minds that this is an all-defining reality. So I know there's lots going on. Soccer games that pastors wreck. Football games. Canucks that can't seem to win. Sickness. Relationships that are broken. Confusion in other relationships. Maybe at work, maybe in your family. I know the world is filled with things that would cause us to not fixate on Jesus, experience His love, and live for His glory. Here's the wonderful reality of 1 John chapter 3. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And He did. See, here's the wonder of it. He paid the penalty. He rose again. And you can know Him and you can live for Him. I suppose that means that we have to ask the questions. Where is your hope? If it's in Jesus, you will seek holiness in freedom. If it's in Jesus, you'll take responsibility free from condemnation, but passionate to live your life for His glory. If it's in Jesus, in the spiritual battle we are in, you will seek to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Him. Jesus came. It's real. The Bible is written to people in real space-time history, and it is fantastic to learn. But it's more than that. It's written to you if you know Him. So would you see not only why He came, but would you seek to apply that to your lives? To be those devoted to Him, not deceived by the devil. Captivated by His grace, not captured by a different worldview. And in the midst of your brokenness and struggles, pursue holiness, purity, obedience in this case, specifically in this text, to the Word of God, and through that relationally to the God of the Word. 1 John tells us we're loved. That should blow our minds. Should change how we live and help us to experience freedom and joy in His love. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank You for coming. Help us to understand in an experiential way what You have done to destroy the works of the devil. Captivate our hearts and help us to take captive every thought, that we might be those who experience Your love and live lives of holiness and love in such a way that we build Your church, we bless the world with the gospel, and we anticipate Your return with great passion and joy. Jesus, You came to destroy the works of the devil, and You won. So with You in victory, we rest, and with radical devotion, we commit our lives to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.